Today on Real Radio.
And as that transpires, we, Paul says in Thessalonians 4, who are alive and remaining when this happens, shall not go up before them, for they shall rise first, and then we shall join them in the air and forever be with the Lord. They sorrowed most of all that they would see his face no more? Not really. Colossians 2:5 says, though we be absent in the spirit, yet are we together, beholding the steadfast order of our life's conduct and faith in Christ.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the book of Acts. We're in a mini-series that takes a look at chapter 20 of this New Testament narrative. It's called The Apostles' Farewell Address. We're speaking of the Apostle Paul as he leaves the little church at Ephesus and its leaders for the final time. He will go on to Jerusalem and eventually be arrested and end up in Rome, where he is executed for his faith in the Messiah. Let's continue in this series called The Apostles' Farewell Address. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
Grace enables you to enjoy what he's done for you. So no longer are you saying, oh, what can I do for the church? No, you are enjoying what God has done for you. He has liberated you. Isn't that great? If your Christian experience is a bunch of do this, do that, don't, hey, it should be a bunch of cans. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How is it with you? Is Jesus, God, church, is faith a bummer? Is it a frustration? The word of his grace. Verse 32 says it's able to build you up. It's also able to give you an inheritance. We taught on that last week. But look at verse 32 down at the bottom, and here we enter into the study that we left off with. It says here, among all those who are sanctified. You got a circle. That word sanctified. People, if you are a Christian this morning, underline the word sanctified and put your initials next to it. That's you. But what does it mean? Now, I want you to hear this and study it because you're going to get upset with this. It is popular in certain denominations to teach you that once you come to Christ, you need to do this thing, and the this thing. And as you move along, you can go to the refrigerator and put your gold star in the little thing, and you are becoming, listen, sanctified. It is your path of sanctification, they'll tell you. But are you aware that in the Bible, right here in the Greek aorist tense, the sanctified is a past tense event that happened 2,000 years ago on a cross? And you're saying, Jack, you're losing me. Watch this. You are in this room right now. Before you came here today, this room was still here, but you were not yet in it. This room is sanctification, sanctified. And as you parked your car and you walked in here, you opened that door and you accepted this room. You came into this room and you sat down. The moment you opened the door and crossed the threshold of this building, you were sanctified to this building. In the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 40, God commanded Moses to command the priest, whatever is in God's tabernacle, you are to pour oil over it, sanctifying it. The word means setting it apart to the glory of God. If I work for Baxter Healthcare Corporation, I am sanctified in a relationship with them. I'm set apart. I can't go work for DuPont at the same time. I'll get sued. You see what I'm saying? You're committed to that thing. Sanctification happened on the cross when Jesus died. When you receive Christ, hear me out. This is fun if you get it. If you're not going to get it, it's just going to frustrate you probably all the more. The day that you're born again, you're born again. You're saved. You're not more saved 6 months later in your walk. You're not saved more 10 years later, because you can say, well, I've been a Christian for 10 years. I'm more saved than this guy here who's only been a Christian for a year. The moment you give your heart to Christ, you're saved. That's what the Bible teaches. You don't earn your way in. So when Christ died on the cross, you stepped in, so to speak, into him, into this room, and you were sanctified on the day that you believed in him. That right there liberates us completely. Now you might say, Jack, are you saying once saved, always saved? Because there's a big debate, you know. Isn't that sad? There should not be a debate. Hear me out. The Bible teaches if you're saved, you're saved. The question is, are you saved? Well, wait a minute, man. I gave my heart to the Lord 10 years ago, and I haven't been to the church since, and I haven't opened my Bible since, and yeah, I kind of drink, cuss, and rip people off, but hey, man, I went forward at that crusade. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. Going to an altar or getting baptized means nothing if it's not happening on the inside. Well, Jack, I knew this guy who gave his heart to the Lord 3 years ago, and he didn't change, but he went forward, and he died last week. Where do you think he is? Hey, that's not for me to say, but I tell you what, I'm in great doubt. But he said he believed. Read Matthew 13. I believe if you're saved, you're forever saved. But are you saved? How do you know? A lot of people running around saying, oh man, he was saved. I'm saved. If you're saved, man, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you're going to know it. The Bible says in 1 John, these things have been written that you may know that you have, past tense, eternal life. Do you know that today? By the end of the message, we're going to give you an opportunity to make that decision and know forever. He warns us about that. Jesus is spoken of in Hebrews 10, verse 10. Listen carefully. I'm going to give you a couple of verses here that are key. Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been sanctified, past tense, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You mean once a week? No, once and for all. How about once a month? No, once and for all. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Hebrews 10:14. This is a great verse. Are you ready for this? For by one offering, Jesus has perfected, past tense, forever them that are sanctified. Isn't that a great verse? Jack, I know Christ, but I don't feel saved. Listen, what does Jesus say? Well, Jesus says, I'm saved. Well, I love you, but I don't care how you feel. What do you believe? Well, my emotions say that I'm not, but the Bible says I am. It's called faith, and you have it if you're trusting in Christ. Why do we need to be sanctified? Why does he say here in this verse, verse 32, among all those who are sanctified? Because we need to be set apart from the life that we've lived in the past to a new life in Jesus Christ. And you might say, I don't need it. Yes, you do. Well, it's good for you Christian people. You guys need crutches. Every time I've had somebody say that to me, it's like, I got to hold myself back from laughing. Because they get on our case for trusting in Jesus Christ, but then they've got to have a six-pack to keep them afloat. Or they got to have a little Coke on Monday to get them going. Or they got to have a little thing, a little this or a little that. And they're accusing us of having a crutch. Listen, if Jesus Christ is my crutch, he's the greatest crutch in the universe. Amen. I'm glad he's a crutch for me. He's more than all that. He's a hospital bed. He's an IV. He's a cast. He's life. He liberates. The Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not murder. Well, I haven't done that. I don't need to be sanctified and saved. I've never murdered anybody. Jesus came along and says, well, actually, I wrote the book. And what Moses said was, if you've hated someone, you're guilty of murder. Oh, that's what he, oh, I've never hated anybody. Okay, let's just move down the chart. Moses says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I haven't. How dare you insinuate? Well, Jesus said what Moses said, because Jesus interprets the law, he's God. He says, if you look at a woman or a man and have a thought toward them, you're guilty of adultery. That's not me. Well, let's just go down the chart a little bit. Moses says, thou shalt not lie. Jesus said, now what that means is, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. And if you say any more than that, it's sin. Have you ever heard that before? Were you there at the night of the, yes, but, whatever, and right in the hole they go. What are you saying, Jack? The Bible teaches that all of us are guilty, and we need salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. I had an experience Friday night. I tell you what, The Cry was in concert here Friday night, and it was awesome. And the Lord moved, and kids were getting saved. Families, I saw a family get saved Friday night. Great music, great message they gave. Anointed. And one of the guys that got up came forward, and he had come with a group of teens, and one of them were out in the hallway, and I said, hey, you ought to be in there. Oh, no, I don't need it. Oh, you don't need it. You know the Lord? No, you know what? I'm kind of making up my own thing as I go along. Really confident and cocky about it. Really? Yeah, I'm getting a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this, and I said, well, you know, Jesus said that you're going to get hurt doing that. That he alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. Well, I'm just going to take a little bit of what he says and leave out what I don't like. And I said, honey, you know what? She's 13 years old. I said, sweetie, don't die like that. Don't die believing in that. Don't die believing in you. There's only one way to the Lord. And I turned and walked away, and it was, Well, you know what was serious about all that stuff is that while she was fighting off the Lord, somebody that she was with was up here confessing their sin before the Lord and coming to Christ and finding new life. And in this room, in a room this size with this many people, chances are that there's a heart like that today that is saying, hey, man, I'll do my own thing. Then why did Jesus Christ die? Well, he must have made a mistake. No, why does thousands of years of Scripture foretell his death to detail? Not only his death, but his rising from the dead. There is not one other person in the history of the world, nor shall ever be, that has had their life written in advance, and it's called the Bible. It's about Jesus. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 40 in the book of Hebrews, behold, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Jesus Christ, serious stuff. And those of us who have received him are sanctified to his glory and to his praise. And verses 33 to 35, we saw the third warning, that he warns us about things and about stuff. And we touched on it last week, that we need to be careful. Verse 35 tells us, really, that we need to be careful to extend or perform Christian love. We need to be watching out for others. Paul says, I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must, number one, support the weak, and number two, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said is more blessed to give than to receive. We need to be giving. We have the opportunity to reach out to the homeless with the turkeys, to give a turkey. I said that last service, and a lady said, honey, why don't you go up there? You could see her nudging her husband. Get on up there. They're looking for a turkey. It's not the kind of turkeys we're talking about. A Oh, Jack, I mean, can a can of yams make a difference? Hey, have you ever been homeless? You ever been hungry? Yeah, it makes a big difference. You know, that's where we normally blow it. You know what? We are, you don't have to be a Christian to be a giving person. There's a lot of generous hearts. We got a phone call this week. I got a call this week from the city of Chino Hills asking us if we would like to be involved to help bless those in our community who are going to be going without. This is the city. We should be convicted. We should have went to the city and said, hey, we got an idea. They beat us to the punch. We need to be reaching out. And it's a wonderful thing. Do you want to? A lot of us want it, but we don't know the avenue to do it. Christian love. By the way, let me say this, and if you're visiting for the first time, this is not our norm. Those around you can tell you this. Understand this. When it says here that it's more blessed to give than to receive, when the Bible talks about giving God 10%, do you understand what that means? It doesn't say give God 10%. It's very careful to say tithe 10%. You want to know why it says tithe rather than give? Because tithing, Malachi chapter 3 says, it's what you receive in your lifetime or in your life that week or that month. And 10% of all that you receive is owned of God. It's not yours. You're just a governor over it. That's why I think gambling is so wrong. That's why the Bible speaks against it. It's not yours to gamble. It's not wrong. And we'll have to give an account for it in the end. 10% of all that we acquire through our hard labor and through our work is God's. You don't give it to him. It's already his. And Malachi 3 says if you don't give it to him, you're robbing him. I'm not asking you to give money here. You can give it to James Dobson or something else. That's great. But 10% of all your increase belongs to the Lord, and it's called a tithe. Giving is what we give on top of the 10%. Giving is a turkey, you see. And here's the beautiful thing. When Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive, every time you and I give something to somebody, have you noticed? Raise your hand if you've had this experience. If you give something away to somebody, haven't you felt a really kind of a goofy, warm feeling on the inside? And you can't really, three of you? Praise the Lord. That's great. It's like, wow, I kind of like that. Have you noticed that when you keep it to yourself, when you hoard up things? I can never talk like this without thinking about Donald or Daffy Duck. He's such a bum. And everything he got is mine, get away, mine. And you see him with that pearl on the beach and Bugs Bunny sitting there sipping a cola. And, you know, Bugs is, Daffy's hanging onto this pearl. And he's so afraid someone's going to get it. And, of course, what happens? Somebody gets it. And that's exactly how we are. Oh, it's mine. I can't give it away. It's mine. Every time you hang on to something, your heart grows roots into it. And when it's taken out of your life through tragedy or through a loss of a job or through death or whatever, you're devastated. Why? You've never given away. Every time you give away, Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Every time I give something away, a little bit of my selfish, rotten heart goes away with it, and I feel better about it. And the more you give out, the more blessed, the word is happy, you become, because there's less of you to be attached to. And people, God says, who get into that mode wind up being blessed because God sees that they're a channel and he'll make them prosper because they're not hoarding it up. Mine. No, it's his, is the way we ought to see it. And Jesus says, man, you'll be blessed. I know a couple of millionaires who cannot cannot give enough away. Every time they give something away, God blesses them with another couple million bucks. And it's like, Lord. So they give something away, and God blesses them again. It's a trip. It's weird. God does that stuff. Finally, this, verses 36 and 38. May this be a character of our lifestyle. He warns us about our lifestyle here. Verse 36, and when they had said these things, they knelt down and prayed with them all. Or Paul knelt down and prayed with them all. What a beautiful thing. He's kneeling down, he's praying on the shore, and there's a ship tied to the dock waiting for him to leave. And they see their earthly shepherd leaving them with words of encouragement, of correction, of exhortation, and of prayer. Their hearts have got to be moved. They've got to be weeping. They see an example, a lifestyle of prayer, and they see an example, a lifestyle of love. It says that they fell on his neck. Verse 37, then they all wept freely. We're talking weep big. And they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Sorrowing most of all, verse 38, for the words that he had spoken, that they'd see his face no more. We can close with this. You can shut your Bible. It gives me great pleasure to tell you that they were wrong. They're wrong. Christian, listen up. How many of you know somebody who's in heaven? Raise your hands. Wow. Look around, people. Look around. Look at this. They sorrowed most of all that they see his face no more. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, listen, I don't want you guys to be crying like those who have no hope. For those of us who know someone who's died in Christ, Jesus Christ, when he comes, shall bring them with him. And as their spirits, the real them, is coming with Jesus in what's called the rapture, he's going to blast a trumpet. The angel's going to blast the trumpet, and their bodies will be resurrected from the grave. And the Bible says their bodies will meet their spirit, and they will be changed, metamorpho, experience a transformation. And there will be a resurrection of their body, changed and glorified for eternity. And as that transpires, we, Paul says in Thessalonians 4, who are alive and remaining when this happens, shall not go up before them, for they shall rise first, and then we shall join them in the air and forever be with the Lord. They sorrowed most of all that they would see his face no more? Not really. Colossians 2:5 says, though we be absent in the spirit, yet are we together, beholding the steadfast order of our life's conduct and faith in Christ. If I say goodbye to you, I'm not going to be gone. If you say goodbye to me, you're not going to be gone. Christians never really part. And that's a great hope.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in part of a mini-series called The Apostles' Farewell Address. We call it a mini-series because we've been taking a look at Paul's farewell address to the church at Ephesus and its leaders, as found in chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Join us again on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio as we continue on our journey through this New Testament narrative. Now, if you're a regular listener to Real Radio, get in touch and let us know. You can certainly write to us and be among those who correspond and encourage Pastor Jack. There's more than one way to get in touch. You may write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Or you can visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. And while you're there, you can click on the tab that reads Reaction to get an idea of what other people are writing in with. If you need to get in touch for any other reason, here's our toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.